Sure. Amen. The blood's still there. 2,000 years and counting and still there. Amen. Praise God. Hey, we got something special for you tonight. Brother McCormick, if you'll make your way on up here.
Amen.
I believe most of y'all know Brother McCormick, and we're going to ask him to come up here and touch our hearts. He's going to preach for us tonight. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I tell you, it's always an honor and a blessing to be here. And, of course, we love Brother Carter so much. And you folks here at Landmark have been such a blessing to us. And we used to feel like we knew everybody real well. My wife, of course, grew up here. Her mom and dad, Jack and Sarah Wren, of course, still faithful members here. And good to see them. And, of course, Angie, her sister. And good to have also her uncle and aunt here with us, Uncle Bud and Aunt Elaine. And this Bud's for you. You've heard that. That's him right there. Anyways, but... And good to have some of our young people from our Christian school and church there in Dothan, Alabama. I'm just going to ask them to stand. If y'all would go ahead and stand together there.
Amen.
Go ahead and stand up there. And good to have them here with us. Y'all can go ahead and be seated. And actually, they're here because every year we have a fundraiser in our school, and we sell, you know, the little spirit cards, discount cards. They probably sell them here too, different schools and stuff, but they do a phenomenal job, and they have to sell at least 150 cards to go on this trip, and they're $10 each. That's $1,500 or more, and so that's a lot of discount cards that they've sold, and they're not very good Christians, but they're good salespeople. Anyways, but really, we love them a lot, and we're proud of them, and glad that they're here. And I know several of them been here before, but some of it's their first time also, and so we're glad for them to be here at our home church. And of course, we were married here back in long time ago, 1984, and of course, Kim started coming here when she was, I don't know, 11, 12, 13 years old, I guess, way back in the 70s. I just wanted to say it's a blessing to see Brother Kevin Mann. I tell you, I've listened to him. My wife, back when she was a teenager, I guess, she had a recording. It's a cassette tape. Believe it or not, I still have a cassette player in my vehicle. That shows you it's not a new vehicle, right? But anyways, and I cannot tell you how many times I've been blessed to listen to his singing. And I think it's the first time I ever met Brother Mann, and it's a joy to see him tonight. And I always like to say hello to Brother and Mrs. Cohn. Brother Cohn, I know he's got a lot of back trouble, but we love them so much. And I wish I could say something to everybody here. Brother Mashad, I saw a little while ago. I taught fourth grade here for a little while, and Brother Mashad helped me. When I came in the first day, I didn't have a clue about what I was doing, and didn't the last day of school I taught here either. But I tell you what, when I got here, they said, "We're so glad you're here." And we got here on Saturday morning after driving all night from Ohio. And Brother Carter had asked me to come and teach in the school. I'd been youth pastor for a couple of years, so I came, and we got here on Saturday morning. School started on Monday morning. And so, I didn't go to college to be a teacher. I went to college to be a preacher. I didn't know a thing about teaching. And I flunked in school. Not really, I didn't do that. But I got here, and I did do pretty good in school. Thank the Lord, that helped a little bit. But when I got here Saturday morning after driving all night pretty much, and stayed at our mother-in-law's house, that's another trial. And Sunday afternoon moved into this trailer that was 12 by 60 trailer. I think it was about 89 years old. But we moved in. We didn't move in. We moved our stuff in. And Sunday night, Mrs. Johnson, God bless her, she came to me and she says, "Here's your books." It was a stack about this high. I mean, all the fourth grade curriculum. And she said, "Here's your book." I looked at it and said, "By the way, you're driving a van route in the morning, too." I didn't even know the area, you know. And picking up, you know, for the school, picking up kids. I said, I don't even hardly know to get from here to Lakeland to my Kim's parents' house. She said, "Well, brother," said, "the principal will ride with you tomorrow, and he'll show you the way. After that, you'll be good." I thought, man, you don't know my sense of direction. But anyways, so... man, that first day I came, and I'm telling you what, I had ulcers for the first 3 months. All the teachers would go and have coffee at break time. I would go drink a couple chocolate milks. Man, my stomach was killing me. I was just like a nervous wreck. And they also told me, said, we're so glad you're here because this is the worst class since K-5. They've been the worst class. And we're so glad to have a man teacher. Two-thirds of them are boys. So I thought, thanks a lot. So anyway, so I didn't know what I was doing, but we had a good time. And I know I gave spankings almost every day. Back then, the teachers paddled. I promise you, Brother Massad knows this is true. Almost every day I gave two or three paddlings. And almost every day, whether they needed it or not. And so, but by the end of the year, this is a blessing though. There was 33 in my class teaching all those subjects, 33 kids. I didn't know what I was doing. By the end of the year, two-thirds of them had gotten saved because I didn't know how to teach anything else, but I knew how to teach the Bible and preach the Bible. But we do like all sorts of children's songs, O Soldier, and all these other kinds of songs, you know what I'm talking about. And there was just accordion dividers. I don't know, they might have walls now, but they're accordion dividers. The lady next door would like, could y'all quiet down in there a little bit? We were just marching. We were singing out of the top of our lungs. I was slamming against the wall. I mean, we were having a good time. I didn't use a Becker curriculum for Bible. I just taught the book of Revelation, all the plagues and all the locust creatures and all that. Man, it was, they all got scared to death of the rapture. They didn't want to get left behind, so they all got saved. Amen. And at the end of the year, believe it or not, the school voted me Teacher of the Year. I think it's because, you know, the Bible says, you know, if you whip kids, they know you love them. So I guess they knew that. But we had a good time. But Brother Mashaw was such a blessing. I didn't know he helped me so much. He probably didn't even realize how much he helped me. But he was always an encouragement. And told me everything I was doing wrong, which was everything I was doing. But we love y'all very much. But we've been in Dothan now a little over 25 years. And Dothan, Alabama, it's right above Florida, almost 400 miles from here. Some of you newer folks probably may not know this, but I tell you what, so much of our church has been built by your church. Our first auditorium, our first classroom buildings, people from Landmark came and built those for us. And so many things. The church gave us a mobile home to live in shortly after we moved there. And I just could go on and on how you folks have been such a blessing. And I thank you for your prayers. I thank you for all your encouragement. And we love Brother and Mrs. Carter more than we could say. And I tell you what, I don't know of a greater man of God alive. In fact, he's my favorite preacher, the greatest pastor in America, in my opinion. I just love Brother Carter. And he's been such an encouragement to us. And we love y'all and love your pastor and you folks here. But anyways, we just got here a little while ago, and it was almost time to come over. I was like shaking. I thought, man, I'm scared to death. I don't know why. I was just like, I was still shaking when I was down there. But anyways, I think I'm doing a little bit better. But I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And I sure want God to use me to be an encouragement. If you would, take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. I'm going to read a little story here about Jesus when he calmed the storm. He did it on more than one occasion, but this is one of those occasions where he calmed the storm. Mark chapter number 4 and verse number 35. And if you would, let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's word, and we'll go ahead and look at this together. And after we read these verses, I'll just turn to the Gospel of Luke and read another passage that goes along with this one. The same story, just in another gospel. And I hope it'll be a blessing, and I hope you'll open your hearts up to the Lord and let God give you a blessing. The scripture says in Mark chapter number 4 and verse number 35, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And then if you would, turn to the Gospel of Luke, just a few pages over, Luke chapter 8. It's the same story, but a different account. Luke chapter number 8 and verse number 22. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. And it says, Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship. Talking about Jesus here. Jesus went into a ship with his disciples. As he saith unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Let's bow our heads, please, for prayer. Lord, I pray you bless the preaching of thy word. God, I know that I'm nothing, Lord, but I know that you're everything, and I pray you cleanse me with thy precious blood and fill me with the Holy Spirit, God. God, thank you for Brother Carter and how your hand has been upon him all these many, many years here at Landmark, God, and even before that. And bless him and his dear wife. Give them good health and strength. I pray that, God, you'd strengthen them even as you did Moses, who was 80 years old, and yet those were the greatest days of his life. I pray that the greatest years of Brother Carter's life as pastor even will be yet ahead. I pray that, God, you'd bless this great church, bless these dear people for their faithfulness. God, it's always such a joy to come and see so many people that we love and appreciate so much, God, and always good to see so many new folks, God, and God, it's just a blessing to see you bringing new folks into the church. As the scripture says in Acts, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And God, I pray you bless those that have been here maybe a shorter time and those that have been here for many years. God be with, I know many that I think are out of town for maybe the spring break or whatever thing's going on now. And of course, Brother Carter, as he's preaching elsewhere and bless him and his wife, Lord. And I pray that you would just please give me the power of the Holy Spirit, anoint me. And God, lift me up out of myself that, God, we would hear from heaven tonight. And God, that some lost soul would be saved and every Christian would receive exactly what we need from the Lord. God, bless us now. We'll thank you and give you all the glory and praise. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to bring a message entitled, When God Falls Asleep. When God Falls Asleep. Don't misunderstand me. I understand that God is almighty. He's all-powerful. And the Bible says in Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4, He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, the he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And we know that God Almighty technically never sleeps. And yet Jesus, in his earthly body, on this ship, did literally fall asleep. We read over in the Gospel of Mark that he was asleep on a pillow. And so the Son of God was asleep. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, in a sense, was asleep right there in the ship. And yet we know that God never slumbers nor sleeps, but sometimes as Christians it seems that God is asleep. It seems like God's not hearing our prayer. Many times the devil has jumped on my back, so to speak, and he's tried to make me think that God is not hearing my prayer. Maybe I've even been fasting and praying and weeping and crying out to God and had prayer requests that were so urgent and praying with all my heart and soul and asking God to search me. As the scripture said, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And I've said, O God, please help me. Many times in front of our church building, I've literally got on my face on the grass at nighttime and just laid in the grass and cried out to God and pleaded with God to help me and fasted and prayed and cried and sobbed like a baby, and it seemed like God didn't answer my prayer week after week after week. And sometimes it seems like, God, aren't you hearing me? Oh, but I want you to know that God does heal you. God is still alive. Listen, Jesus Christ on the cross hung there and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And sometimes the devil may jump on your back or mine, even though there's the most sincere Christian, and make us think that God has forsaken us. But thank God, because Jesus was forsaken on the cross, you and I never have to be forsaken. Thank God that Jesus Christ was forsaken by God the Father on the cross of Calvary, that me, Doug McCormick, and you would never have to be separated from God. Oh, I know that hell is literal. It's a lake of fire. It's constant falling. It's torment day and night, forever and ever. But I believe the worst thing of all about hell is a total absence of God. Oh, we live in a world where people don't want God around. Our government has said, God, we don't want you around. We don't want you in our schools. God, take your book and get out of our schools. We don't want your Ten Commandments posted on the walls of public places. We don't want the nativity scene at Christmas in front of public buildings. We don't want people going out there talking about Jesus Christ. It offends people. Oh, listen, sad to say, one day those people that don't want God around, they're going to get their wish when they die and go to hell, because in hell there is no presence of God. And I'm telling you what, folks out there that say they don't want God around, when they don't have God around, they'll wish they had God close at hand. Because without God is outer darkness. Without God is torment and pain. Because God is light and God is peace and God is everything good, and the absence of God is hell. And I'm telling you what, listen, the truth is, thank God Jesus was forsaken by God the Father, and on the cross he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was forsaken, you and I as Christians will never be forsaken. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and God always keeps his word. But yet it seems sometimes that God is asleep. It seems like God is not hearing our prayers. Man, listen, if you've ever felt that way, you're not alone. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart, and yet he cried out to God in the Psalms. He said, stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. David felt as if God was asleep. He said again in Psalm 44, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Oh, listen, David wasn't being disrespectful to God, as I am surely not doing that tonight, because we know God is always awake. He's always always in control. He's omnipresent and omnipotent and omniscient. We know that he's everywhere at once, and he neither slumbers nor sleeps. But yet sometimes it seems that God has fallen asleep. And I want to just tell you four things very quickly, what to do when it seems that God is asleep. What to do when it seems like God is not answering your prayers. Oh, listen, what to do when it seems like God is nowhere around, when you seem to need him the most. If you look in the story in the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 8, we'll see these four things. Number one, when it seems like God is asleep, we need to come to where Jesus is. Look at Luke chapter 8 and verse number 24. It says, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Hey, listen, here they were. They were in the boat. Man, there was a terrible storm come. They were trying to bail the water out. Man, the lightning was flashing. The thunder was crashing. The waves were coming up over top of the boat, and they were coming in. And every time they scooped out a bucket of water, two or three more buckets came in the boat. And man, it looked like it was inevitable. It was just a short time. The boat was going to sink. They were going to perish. There was no hope at all. And somebody remember, wait a minute, Jesus is on the ship. Where is Jesus at when we need him? And they went to look for him, and there he was. The Bible says literally asleep on a pillow. Asleep on a pillow. And the Bible says in verse 24, and they came to him. Man, listen, the first thing we need to do when it seems like God is asleep in your life is come to where Jesus is. You mark it down. Listen, God has not left you. You've left him. Hey, if it seems like God's not close at hand, it's because you and I have wandered from him, because God says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You can be just as close to Jesus as you want to be close to Jesus. God is not running from you. No, we run from God by doing our own will and way, by forgetting God and neglecting God and not walking with God. The truth is, hey, when it seems like God's asleep, come to where Jesus is. Come to where he's at. Number two, when it seems like God is asleep, wake him up. Wake him up. The Bible says here in the same scripture, they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Man, listen, wake God up. Now understand, we know that God is not asleep, but what I mean by that is, like they did, they literally woke Jesus up. God in the flesh, he was asleep there on a pillow in the hinder part of the boat, and they woke up Jesus. And sometimes we got to get a hold of God and shake God like Jacob did in Genesis chapter 32. When the Bible says he prayed all night, his big brother Esau was coming after him with 400 men and had sworn years ago that after his father died, that he would surely kill him and get revenge for all the tricks that he played on when he was younger. And Jacob knew that Esau was a mighty man, and he had 400 men with him. And the Bible says Jacob got alone with God that night. He began to pray, and he wrestled with God, and God appeared in a form there, and he wrestled with God all night. And he said, "Oh God, help me. My brother's coming to kill me. God, don't let him kill me. Oh God," he was claiming the promises of God. It got to be almost morning time. The sun was about to arise. And God said, "Listen, the day breaketh. Let me go." And Jacob said, "Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until you bless me." The Bible said God reached down there and touched the hollow of his thigh. And the Bible says from then on, Jacob walked with a limp. He became a cripple. Oh, but I tell you, I'd rather be a cripple and have the power of God than have a strong, healthy body without the power and presence of blessing of God. And the Bible says God touched him and said, "From this day, your name no longer will be Jacob," which means a trickster, a deceiver, a liar, a crook. "But from now on, your name will be Israel, a prince with God." For listen, he said, you prevailed. You prevailed because you have power with God and with men, and have prevailed. Why? Because he wrestled with God and said, "Lord, I won't let you go till you bless me." Man, if it seemed like God's asleep, come to where Jesus is and get a hold of God, and don't let it go to God until he blesses you. That's what they did in Acts chapter 1 and 2. They got a hold of God, and they said, "We're going to stay here until we get the power of the Holy Spirit." They had tried to stand for Jesus back there in the garden. They had tried to stand for Jesus back a few days before, but the Bible says that Peter denied him and cursed and swore and denied him three times, and all of his disciples forsook him and fled. They were sincere, but they did it in the power of the flesh. But they said, "This time we're going to pray." Why? Because Jesus said, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And they said, "We're going to pray," because Jesus said, "Tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." How long are you going to pray here in this upper room, Peter, James, and John, and all the ladies and all the other 120 disciples? How long are you going to stay here and pray for the power of the Holy Spirit? Until we're endued with power from on high. Is it going to be an hour? We don't know. Until we be endued with power from on high. How long are you going to pray? For a day? We don't know. We're going to stay here until. Are you going to pray for 2 days? I don't know. We're going to pray until. Are you going to pray for a week? We don't know. We're going to pray until. Are you going to pray for a month? We don't know. We're going to stay here and pray and hold on to God until we're endued with power from on high. And I'm telling you, there's nothing that can't save America like a bunch of Christians getting together and getting a hold of God in prayer and interceding for this nation. I'm telling you, that's what will change America. "If my people call on my name, shall what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways." All four of those points have to do with prayer. What we need to do is get on our knees and pray for America. Get a hold of God. That's the hope for America. And we got to get a hold of God, because if we will, he'll hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. Oh, listen, when it seems like God is asleep, we got to go where he's at. We gotta come to God on his terms. We gotta go where Jesus is. Number two, we gotta wake him up. And number three, you gotta tell Jesus your need. You say, "Well, God already knows my need." I know, but he wants to hear you say it. He wants you to acknowledge your need. Listen, when we pray, that's us acknowledging that we have need of him. He already knows that we have need of him. He wants to know that we know that we have need of him, because we become so all self-sufficient, we think we can make it on our own. And most Christians don't really go to God in prayer until they get up against a wall and they feel like they've come to a spot that they can't handle it, and that's the only time they pray. Let me tell you, you can't take a breath without God. You can't take a step without God. Every heartbeat is a gift from God. Hey, listen, there's nothing we can do worth anything without God. Amen. The truth is, we better come to Jesus. We better wake him up. We better tell Jesus our need. There in the scripture, look what it says. Once again, in verse 24 of Luke chapter 8, it says, "And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish." Listen, Jesus may have been physically asleep, but don't you think while he was physically asleep, as God, he already knew that they were in the midst of a storm? Of course he knew that. Don't you know that he knew that they were scared? Don't you know? Man, the Bible says that God even knows every teardrop that falls, and he puts it in his bottle. The Bible said he records it in his book. The Bible said, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. I'm telling you what, listen, God does care about you. He sees every tear you shed. He hears every time you cry. And God in heaven sees every time your heart breaks. And God has not forgotten about you. He's not asleep, even if it seems like he is. You got to go to where he's at. You got to get a hold of God and wake up God and get a hold of God and not let him go till he blesses you. And you got to tell God your need. Tell Jesus your need. I remember right after we moved to Dothan, Alabama, we had come through here and actually came up almost 1,000 miles. And it's 1,200, it was about 1,200 miles to Haines City, but about 1,000 miles to Dothan. And we dropped our stuff and put our stuff in a storage building because God had called us to start a church in Dothan, Alabama. We didn't know a soul in Dothan, Alabama. I'd never been there in my life until about 2 weeks before we moved there. It's a long story. It'd take way too long to tell it to you tonight. But I can say this, and my wife can too. We know as sure as we're saved, as sure as we're alive, that God led us to Dothan, Alabama to start a church. A lot of other people didn't think that was so. When I tried to call some preachers and talk to them about it, almost every one of them, except for Brother Carter and one or two others, almost every other one said, they don't need churches in Alabama, maybe up in New England or out west, but they don't need churches in Alabama. But you know, God told us to go to Dothan, Alabama. And so we went ahead and went and we put our stuff in a storage building. We didn't have enough money to rent a house or anything. We came down here and stayed with Kim's mom and dad for a few weeks. And then we finally got our stuff together and we moved back up there to stay. And after we'd gotten there, we had just moved into a house. And I believe I told this story one other time, but most of you haven't heard it. We just moved into a rental house that we had got. It was $300 a month. And so it was cheap for us, enough we could make it and get in there. But after we had paid the security deposit and the rent and got the utilities turned on and got moved in, we had no money left. We had no money left. We just moved in. We hadn't started the church yet. We just got there. We didn't have a telephone, no cell phones back then. If you had anything called a cell phone, I guess it would be like about that long or something, you know, maybe a CB or something, but no cell phones. This is 26 years ago almost. And we didn't have a phone in the house. We didn't have a mailbox. The people that had used to rent it before us evidently took the mailbox with. There was no, I couldn't pray for mail. I couldn't call on the telephone unless I went to a gas station and put a quarter in or whatever you had to put back then. And there we were with no money. Man, we were in the house, and my wife and I and Beth and Josh are two children. We have another one, but she was born later. But Beth was 4 years old, and Josh was 3 years old. My wife and I, two kids, no money. To my knowledge, we did not have a dollar on us, not a dollar. And I said to my wife, I said, I don't know what we're going to do for groceries. I said, I know we got to eat something, but I don't know what we're going to eat. And as we were talking about it, she said, wait a minute. She said, I remember when we were down there, you know, we had just come here for a little while and then gone up there, got our stuff out of the storage shed and moved in. Said, down there, said, yeah, my dad, we call him Pappy, and the grandkids call him Pappy. Pappy, he just gave them a big jar of pennies, a big jar of pennies that we had just gotten. We brought it on our trip. She said, we could roll those pennies and buy groceries with it. You know, it was pennies that was supposed to be for Beth and Josh. Don't tell them we stole their pennies because, you know, of course, they'd never know it except they've heard the story 100 times. But anyway, so we got that. We didn't want to go down there to Winn-Dixie or that's what we have there, but whatever grocery store you got here, but like Winn-Dixie Publix. But we went there. We went down to the bank. We didn't have an account yet. We just moved there, and we got a bunch of penny rollers they gave us for free, and we rolled them. We didn't figure we should go down there and dump, you know, $20 worth of pennies on the counter. They'd probably cuss us out. So we rolled them up and we went to the bank and we got cash for it. It was about $20 worth of pennies. Well, we went and we got as much as we could buy for $20. You know, I mean, man, we got, you know, just the cheapest stuff we could. Macaroni and cheese, that long noodle soup, 6 or 7 packs for a dollar. You know, just the cheapest stuff we got. We did get tea bags and sugar. We were going to have sweet tea if nothing else. And so we got done. We got to the house and for about 2 or 3 days, that's what we were eating on. And after about 2 or 3 days, we were doing okay, but we were having a lot of long noodle soup and a lot of toast and stuff like that. And Bethany comes in the kitchen, and she's 4 and a half years old, and she comes in the kitchen and says to her mom, almost crying, she said, Mommy, how come before we moved here, we had lots of good stuff to eat, like Cheetos and chips and stuff? And now all we got is, all we have to eat is toast. You know, to her, good food was like chips and stuff, you know. And now all we have to eat is toast. And she was almost crying. Man, it broke my heart. I felt horrible. I thought, man. I went in the room and I shut the door behind me. I got my Bible out and I turned to Matthew chapter 6. It's my favorite chapter in the Bible. My favorite verse is Matthew 6:33. And I flipped it open to Matthew chapter 6 and I knelt there at the bed with the door shut. Jesus knew we were hungry already. He knew we didn't have much groceries. He already knew it. But you know what? I needed to ask him. And I got on my knees and I flipped my Bible open and I read that little passage of scripture that says, why take ye thought for your body, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or wherewithal shall ye be clothed? Man, consider the birds of the air. God takes care of the birds. Consider the lilies of the field. God clothes them. Are ye not much better than they? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things should be added. And I knelt there. I didn't kneel there for hours. I knelt there for about 10 or 15 minutes and read that passage in Matthew 6. And I said, dear Jesus, you got to help us, God. God, we came here to start a church. And God, we don't have any money left. We spent literally every last penny we had to buy groceries, God. And God, I'm not complaining. We have food to eat. But Lord, our kids don't understand. They think we have nothing to eat but toast. So God, would you do something? And just for the kids' sake, would you please do something and supply some groceries? And as I was on my knees, God being my witness, my wife is here, she's a witness too, somebody knocked in the front door. I didn't hear him, but while I was on my knees, somebody came to the front door. And after I'd been on my knees about 10 or 15 minutes, my wife opened the bedroom door and she said, well, you won't believe what just happened. I said, what? She said, a lady just came by the house. We've been in Dothan now in this house about 2 or 3 days. A lady I've never seen before. And she said she somehow heard that we're starting a church. And God told her to come by and bring some groceries. And she brought bags and bags of groceries. And I'm telling you, it was good groceries too. I'm telling you what. And she brought it in and she said that she had already left by the time I came out of the kitchen. And we had all these groceries to eat. Hey, I'm telling you what, listen, I could give testimony after testimony how God supplied our needs and started a church and met our needs and still does, thank God, to this day. And I'm telling you, well, listen, the truth is sometimes it might seem like God's asleep. He's not taking care of you. He's not answering your prayers. He's not meeting your needs. But that's a lie of the devil. The truth is God is still almighty. He still cares about you. You got to come to where Jesus is. You got to wake God up and you got to tell Jesus your need. And then last of all, after you tell Jesus you're new, you know what you need to do? Just sit back and watch Jesus work a miracle. Man, and what it said, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Probably the hardest thing to do is to wait. I don't like to wait any more than anybody else. I don't like to wait in the cashier line at the grocery store. If I go to Walmart, which I go as rarely as I possibly have to, but if I go and stand in line, I seem like I always get the slowest line. I mean, somebody's got something that they got to go check on, or the cash register runs out of tape, or something happens, and all the people on the line, I mean, 10 people have gone through, I'm still standing there, and boy, I'm telling you what, I'm like, God, help me not to be a bad testimony now. I don't like to wait. Truth is, I don't think any of us, in all honesty, enjoy waiting. And I tell you what, but the hardest thing to wait on is when you really need a big-time answer from God, an urgent answer from God, and it seems like God's not doing it. But I'm telling you, well, listen, if you'll just go to where Jesus is, and you'll get a hold of God and get God's attention, and you'll tell Jesus your need, tell the Lord your need, and then step back after you've poured your heart out before God with all your heart and soul, and you just step back and you just watch God do a miracle. Amen. Because God is still in the miracle-working business. Amen. And I tell you what, if you look at the scripture once again, in verse number 24, it says, they come to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the rage of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. Boy, I'm telling you what, as soon as Jesus stood up, he just lifted up his head off that pillow and stood up. The Bible says he rebuked that water. He said, peace, be still. Immediately, those waves just laid down. Immediately, there was a total calm. There was no wind. The rain stopped. It was an absolute calm. And Jesus said to them, where is your faith? I'm telling you what, listen, and they said, man, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. I'm telling you, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And I'm telling you, the time we step out by faith and get a hold of God and tell God our need and pour your heart out before him, I'm telling you, that's when God can start doing miracles. When we acknowledge our need and say, God, I can't do anything, but you can do everything. My total trust is in you. Oh, God, if you don't help me, Lord, I'm sunk. I've got to have your help. That's exactly what they were praying. They knew if God didn't help them, they were sunk, literally. And I'm telling you what, they step back and watch Jesus work a miracle like no man can work. Man, I tell you, I think about back in 1994, our church was meeting in a block building a rental building, and we were trying to build our first church building. The church had purchased 4 acres, or at least financed 4 acres. We paid for some of it, and we were paying payments on it, and we started building a building. And I talked much to Brother Carter about it. In fact, the plans for our first building is much like the first Spanish building that y'all had. It was the exact plans. We just revised them a little bit. I got the plans from Brother Carter. And we began to build that building. And like I said, several folks from your church came and were helping us to build it and everything, and pretty much got it dried in. And it was dried in. I don't mean no brick or anything. Just the roof was on it and dried in. No windows and stuff yet, but it was dried in. A roof over at least, and you could still see the studs and all that was still showing. And we had got that far, but during that time we had lost our rental building. Somebody else had come and rented it from underneath us because the landlady was an older lady and her nephew wanted to rent it and our lease had expired and she didn't want to hurt the family's feelings, so she let him rent it. And we lost our building. We didn't have anywhere to meet. And man, I didn't know what to do. And so I just told the church, I said, we'll just go meet down there in the building like it is. And so that Sunday we went down there. It was in July of 1994. And that Sunday morning we met at the unfinished church building. I mean, listen, there was no running water. There was no electricity unless we ran extension cords. And we just met in that unfinished building. No windows in it. We just put folding chairs on the concrete and sat in there and had church. We had a good time too. Had church Sunday night. We strung light, incandescent light bulbs over the rafters, and that's what we used to have Sunday night. I thought it was great. I thought it was awesome, man. It was wonderful. We were having church in our new building. We'd been in a rental building for about 4 years, and now we had our own building. Well, the next morning, though, there was a problem. I was out there doing some more work on the property, and a guy from the city of Dothan stopped by. He was from the inspector's office. And he come up there and said, you all had church here yesterday, didn't you? Well, I guess it was pretty obvious. There was a bunch of cars out there, right? I said, well, yes, sir. He said, you know you don't have a certificate of occupancy yet, not to say the least. Man, we weren't even close to being done, maybe halfway. And he said, I felt like I was being persecuted or something, you know? I thought I was Lester Roloff II or something. They were infringing on my First Amendment rights because who are you to tell me we can't worship anywhere we want to worship, you know? But he was just doing his job, and I wasn't a bad testimony. I didn't tell him what I felt like telling him. And I refrained from being Elijah II at the moment. And so I didn't call fire from heaven on nothing like that. I talked to him and just a little bit. I was mad, though. I was upset. And I remember I did say, what do you want us to do, meet out in the rain? He said, look, I can't help it. You know, we can't just let you do that. It's against the code. I said, okay. So he walked away. I thought, what are we going to do? What in the world are we going to do? We have no rental building. Man, the building's half finished. On top of that, we had about $1,000 left in the church fund. That's all, and the building was half done. And we had no loan at the bank whatsoever. I thought, what are we going to do? I was so discouraged. Man, I thought, I know what we'll do. We'll rent a tent, and we'll put a tent up. And so I called this place that rents tents in Dothan, and I said, for a 20-foot by 40-foot tent, what would it be? And they said, $1,200 a month. I thought, you're kidding me. For a 20 by 40 open tent, not even any flaps on the side. They said, well, for a church, we'll do it for $900. I thought, thanks a lot. And so I said, we'll take it, $900 a month. And so I told them, so they were supposed to come out on Friday morning and set it up for us. Well, man, I was so discouraged all week long. I thought, man, the building's half finished. We have no building to meet in. It's July. It's about 100 degrees outside. I mean, Dothan's about the same as Florida is. It's almost the same temperature. So it's 90 degrees and above every day in the summer, just about like here. And man, I thought, what are we going to do? This is crazy. Why did we ever build this building? By the time we get done with this, there's not going to be anybody left to come. Who in the world is going to come in the middle of the summer under this tent? It's not for a 3-day tent revival. It's like until we build this building, it's halfway done. And I didn't know what to do. No, I mean, electrical wasn't run, plumbing wasn't run, I mean, other than under the foundation, but it was just unfinished building. And so, man, I didn't know what to do. Man, listen, I was so discouraged, and Thursday night it was supposed to be visitation, but before that I went to the church, and the fellow that was our general contractor in the church, he was a member of our church. He also led the singing. Him and his wife sang duets and stuff. He was the adult Sunday school teacher. His wife taught Sunday school. I mean, the most influential man in the church next to me is the pastor. The church was 4 years old. And he was out there on a tractor. He was a general contractor of that building, and this is the same week. I go out there, I said, hey, how you doing? And he said, I got something to tell you. He turns the tractor off. He said, this Sunday's my last Sunday. I'm leaving the church. I couldn't believe it. The general contractor, halfway through the building program, our adult Sunday school teacher. To make a long story short, within 6 months, he was pastoring another church across town, had like seven of our families. We had seven trustees that incorporated our church. Within about 2 years, I was the only one left of those seven. I'm telling you what, listen, I didn't know all that was going to happen, but I'm telling you what, when he said he was leaving the church, that's what I thought might happen, and it just about did. He said he was leaving the church and had no reason for it, wasn't mad or nothing. He just said he was and got back on his tractor and started riding. I'm telling you what, it's like somebody shot me with a bazooka or something. I walked across the field and my neighbor, Brother Hardy, that wasn't a member of our church, but he was kind enough to bring a riding mower to mow the spot where the tent was going to be set up because it was a cow pasture. And they just cleared it out and had barbed wire fence. There were still cows all the way around us, farmland across the street from us. And we had we didn't have any bathrooms except Porta John's. We had First John and Second John. We didn't have Third John. Nowadays, you need Third John for the people that haven't figured out if they're a guy or girl yet. But back then, we just had two. This was back in the old days. And so, but we had two Porta Johns, and if the wind would blow one way, you'd smell the manure. If it smelled another way, you'd smell the Porta Johns. It's like 95 degrees outside. It's a field that the grass is about that tall. And he's out there with a riding mower, just one of these small riding mowers, trying to mow the grass for us to help us out. This guy just tells me he's leaving the church. We got about $1,000 left in the account. The building's half finished. We can't meet in the building. I thought, what in the world's going on? Man, I walked over there, and my neighbor, Brother Hardy, who was, goodness, probably 30 years older than me at the time. I was about 30. He was probably 65. Not a member of our church, but a good Christian man and a very good neighbor to us. And he was just doing it to help us out. And he was mowing the grass, and I was just standing there. He could tell something was wrong. He cut the mower off. He got up. He said, what's wrong, Brother Doug? And he put his arm on my shoulder. I just started sobbing and crying. I couldn't even talk. I was sobbing so hard, it probably took me 2, 3, 4 minutes before I could get a word out. I was just crying and sobbing and sobbing. Finally, I got it out. I said, Brother Hardy, I said, we can't meet in our rental building anymore. You know that. We're supposed to meet in a tent starting this Sunday. We only have about $1,000 in our account, and our building's only half finished. I don't know where we're going to get the money to finish it. And I said, Brother Hardy, I said, and then just about 10 minutes ago, the man that's our general contractor, our adult Sunday school teacher, the most influential man in the church next to me, just told me that he's leaving the church after this Sunday. This Sunday's his last Sunday, and it was his last Sunday. I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I was sobbing so hard. He put his hand on my shoulder and said, Brother Doug, listen, don't you worry about it. I said, for every family that leaves, God will send you two. And boy, he got done, and I just walked my way just crying. I got my car, and I went home. It was visitation night. It was Thursday night. I thought, well, I don't feel like going, but I guess I should be faithful. And so I went home and changed, and in about 30 minutes was visit. I came back, and three or four men or whatever showed up. I mean, goodness, not very many. It was a summertime, and the church was only run about 70, 80 on Sunday morning. And so, man, I got back there, and we divided up, and I went by myself that night. I thought, man, I don't think I better go with anybody else. I just start crying. I thought, who should I visit? So I thought of a family in our church that was one of our sweetest Christian families, and I went to see them. Because I thought maybe they can encourage me. You know, I wasn't going to tell them my problem. I just wanted to go by. And I went by and saw a family named Buck and Gil Glass. I went there and went to their house. I never told them one word the whole visit about any problems. I just talked to them. They were just telling me about their family, this and that. And I said, can I use your phone? Again, no cell phones. And so they let me use it. I said, it's long distance. I'll give you. No, don't worry about it. I called Brother Carter on the phone. I said, Brother Carter, I don't know if I started crying or not that moment, but I said, Brother Carter, I just told him real quick what had just happened. I said, I don't know what to do, Brother Carter. I said, I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. He said, listen, you just hang in there. You just be faithful. It'll be all right. You just be faithful. You just hang in there. And one time he told me a little bit later on, he said, just remember the story of the tortoise and the hare. May not sound very spiritual, but it was a good thing to say if you know that story. He said, you just be faithful. Keep preaching. Keep going soul winning. Don't change a thing. He said, I'll see what I can do to see if I can get some people in the church to loan you some money or something. But he said, you just be faithful. And I got off the phone. I was only on there about 5 or 10 minutes. And I went back in there to our church members. And I said, well, let's pray. And we held hands to pray. And I started weeping and crying as I prayed. They thought I was having compassion on them. No, I was crying about my problems, folks. I'm telling you. Man, they thought, what a compassionate pastor. Forget that, man. I was about ready to jump off the Sears Tower myself. You know, you want to jump with me? You know, anyways. But I'm telling you what, I left their house and I went home, and I'm telling you that next Sunday morning I was dreading it. Because the next day, sure enough, they came and they set up the tent, and on Friday, and Sunday came around. I thought, man, nobody's going to come to church. It's blooming hot out here, 90-something degrees. There was just like gnats and jiggers and every kind of bug. The grass was like a field until they mowed it. My neighbor mowed it last Thursday. It was just horrible. Nothing but porta johns. I mean, man, what are we going to do? No water fountain, nothing like that. And so that morning, I was there and I was trying to get things set up. And man, it was so hot. While I was setting the last things up that Sunday morning, I was just drenched with sweat. I thought, man, I got to go home and change. I am soaked with sweat. And so I went home real quick. But right before I went home, across the field from our church, guess what happened? Crop duster. Right across the field, I thought, my soul, nobody's going to even be able to hear me preach this morning. Man, I like to watch crop dusters, but it's not easy to preach in a tent when a crop duster's going over your head. Not to mention that it's funner to watch that than to listen to the preacher, right? And I'm telling you what, listen, I just thought, man, I cannot believe this. So I go home and I get changed as fast as I could. This is Sunday morning, and we started at 10 o'clock for Sunday school, and I got there like at 10:05. I wasn't teaching Sunday school that morning. The guy that was leaving the church after this Sunday was teaching it one last time. And so I got there like at 10:05. And I didn't even want to go to church that day. I'm telling you, I didn't want to go at all. But I went, and when I pulled up at 10:05, God being my witness, I could not believe all the cars were there. It looked like we were having a healing service under a tent or something. It looked like Oral Roberts come to town. I mean, there was cars all over the place. Now, where'd all these cars come from? And man, I'm telling you what, it was amazing. And man, listen, we've been running maybe 70 or 80 a Sunday in the building, the rental building, and man, that summer began to grow and grow. And sure enough, that Sunday there was two families, just like my neighbor said, every family leaves, God will see it, send you two. And those two families, listen, some of those two families still come to our church now, and that's been over 20 years. And man, God began to grow and grow. And I remember one Sunday morning under the tent, we had 150. We had over 100 on a Sunday night service. Started to grow. And man, Brother Carter, God bless him, and Brother Pinner got together and they found a couple people that loaned us some money and signed the notes themselves and loaned our church the money. I never even signed the note, and trusted us to pay him back when we finished the building. Man, what a pastor and what a banker. I'm telling you what, that was sticking their necks out if they knew how poor we were. But I'm telling you what, listen, the truth is, Brother Carter came that October 2nd, we finished the building. Man, in about 3 more months, we finished that building, which was an amazing miracle to get it done so fast. And we had dedication Sunday. And that Sunday morning, there was a hurricane watch. And there was a tornado watch that morning. And it was pouring down rain. It was gravel. When Brother Carter got out of the car, the gravel wasn't packed down. Literally, he got out of the car and his shoes sunk down there like quicksand into that gravel. When he pulled his whole shoe came off. He was just, his shoes were covered with mud when he came in the building. It was downpouring that day. But in spite of that, we had 315 on our fourth anniversary. And I'm telling you what, I could give you so many testimony after testimony after testimony when it seemed like it was hopeless and there was no hope at all. But I'm telling you what, we cried out to God and we prayed and we wept and we kept on working by God's grace, and we came to where Jesus was, and we got a hold of God and said, God, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And we told God our need. And you know what? God always came through. I'm telling you what, listen, I don't know what you're going through right now, but it may seem like in your life that God is asleep. But I'm here to tell you tonight, God is not asleep. God neither slumbers nor does. You might think God has forsaken you, but I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's never broke a promise. He's not going to start breaking one tonight. Oh, listen, he has not left you. God, if you're saved, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God is your Father. Jesus Christ is your Savior. The Holy Ghost of God lives inside of you. Listen, the Bible is your book. Heaven's your home. I'm telling you what the truth is. You have the blessed hope. Jesus is coming again. And this world's not our home. We're just passing through. The truth is, tonight, we need to be reminded that God is still alive and on the throne. And he's not asleep. And he's just as much in power as he ever was, no matter what's going on in America or in your life around the world. Thank God that Jesus is still alive and well, and he is awake tonight for your problem and mine. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, bless this message to our hearts tonight. Help us, Lord, if the devil's on our back trying to tell us that you're asleep and you're not listening to us and you don't care about us, to know that that's a lie. The truth is, you love us so much that you came down from heaven and died on the cross. What else do you have to do to prove your love than that? Even the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Dear Jesus, thank you so much that you gave your life. Heavenly Father, that you gave your only begotten Son to die for each one of us. Holy Spirit, that you live inside of us as unworthy as we are. God, we know that you're real. But God, sometimes it seems like you're not close at hand. I pray that those times we'd go to where you are. And God, we'd get a hold of you, Lord, and get your attention. We'd tell you our need and step back and just watch you do a miracle. God bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Just stand, please, with our head bowed. So I'm going to ask Brother Cruz if you'll lead us in a short invitation, please, sir.